Now, let us read together again, turning to 2 Timothy, to that last portion of the book, chapter 4, verse 9 down to verse 18. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 9 down to verse 18. The verses that we come to today are verses 14 to 17, but reading down to verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come back to these closing words of the Apostle Paul and those various directives and requests and personalities that he makes mention of in the course of these last verses. Up to this point, we've seen how Paul gives that dying charge to Timothy in the first few verses of the chapter, where he charges him to preach the word of God, to be instant in season and out of season and so on concerning that business. And then following on from that, those tremendously noble words where Paul contemplates the hour of his death that is now fast approaching, where he reflects on the past life that he has lived by the grace of God given to him, and where he anticipates that future eternal day where he shall stand before the Lord his God and know that he will receive a crown of righteousness that will never fade away. All of those things are contained in the first half or in the first part of the chapter, and then coming to these last concluding words of all, as I say then, you have all of these various directives, requests, further reflections, personalities that the Apostle Paul draws his letter to a close with, as that letter is given to us, of course, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon his own apostle. Now, in the verses last time, we saw a few more of those personalities, those personnel postings that we spoke about, where Paul has sent off Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, he says, Tychicus to Ephesus, all of that in the work of the gospel and in the spread of the gospel. And then those few personal possessions that he makes mention of, where Paul requests Timothy that when he's able to come to Rome, then he will bring with him that famous old cloak that he left with Carpus at Troas, and the books, and especially, he says, the parchments. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, trust as we look at these concluding words of Paul, that we're able to see that although there are very many things that are personal, very many things that are immediate to those circumstances in which Paul finds himself at that time, at the same time, there is all that general category of application to our hearts and our minds, because this is the ever-abiding Word of God. And for as long as God's people are in this world, all the principles of that Word are applicable to us. And so doesn't the mention of Demas even, my friends, doesn't that spell out a lesson for us? You remember how they used to hang the bales along the treacherous pieces of the shore, those bales that that clanged out when the wind blew to warn the shipping away from the rocks that lined the coast. Demas is like that. Demas is like a warning bell. Even the very name Demas to the hearts of the Lord's people is calculated to be like a warning bell that we don't get caught up with things wrongly in this present world. The mention of Luke. Luke only is with me. All the graciousness of God in that. As we've said, the ailing saint, the man who was never well throughout his life, and now at the end of his life, surely it was the graciousness of God that left the beloved physician with him at the end of his days. And then the mention of Mark, John Mark, that young man who made such shaky beginnings in the Christian life and yet went on and came on to this point where Paul says to Timothy, "Bring Mark with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." All of those lessons, my friends, bound up all of those principles that will never fade away. And what about the word for last time? About the cloak and about the books, of course, especially. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee," and the books, but especially the parchments. And there's the Lord's apostle, and he's a disciple. He's a learner of the things of God right to the very last days of his life. And when he requests those books and those parchments to be brought, then you see that whole picture of the man, one of the men used of God to write the very word of God, and yet absolutely dependent upon that word and the reading of that word out of the books and out of the parchments at the end of his days. Remember the basic presupposition, very simply this: God became an author. God gave us a book. And the presupposition is that God's people read that book. If God has given us something to read, it is in order that we might read it. And so Paul, that tremendous example then, right at the end, like David, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," right at the end of his days, no better pillow, you see, on which to rest his dying head than the whole of the word of God as he had it to his soul and as he now requests it to be in his hands. So you have those many lessons, those varied lessons, those applications, those principles, everything that comes and is gathered out of this part of God's word to us. And as I say, surely not unprofitable for our lives and our day in which we're called to live. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me," and then all that follows on from that. Now, in the verses that we come to this morning then, you can say that Paul reflects on two past incidents in his life. Then he makes some comments and there are some applications concerning those two incidents. The first one has to do with this man called Alexander the coppersmith, whom, says Paul, did me much evil. And the second has to do with that time when Paul made his first answer, his first defense, his first apology before the rulers, the Roman authorities. That would have been in his first imprisonment when he first came to Rome, although there are some people that would think that it applies to this immediate one. But it seems pretty clear that he's reflecting back to the first time that he came to Rome and made his answer before the authorities. However, so those two incidents that he makes mention of, and there are two lines of application then out of those two incidents. The first place, we are given something of an insight into the attitude of heart and mind of Paul towards others. And then in the second place, we're given an example of Christ's activity towards his people in all the affairs of their life. An insight into the apostle's heart and mind regarding others, and then an example of Christ's activity towards his people in all their circumstances of life. Have a look then at the incident concerning this man called Alexander the coppersmith, verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil," he says. "The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, like Croesus, like Carpus, we've no idea really who this Alexander the coppersmith was. Alexander was a very common name in those days, like John or James or Andrew, some of the names that are quite common amongst us today. Alexander was a very common name in those particular times. A coppersmith or a metal worker was a very common trade as well. So as far as trying to identify who Alexander the coppersmith was, we've really no idea who the man was. But whatever, he was a man who at some given time or other had done some wrong to the Apostle Paul. And now when Paul comes to the end of his days, that thing comes up into his heart and his mind, and he makes expression of it. He had either said something, he had done some specific thing. When it says there that he did me much evil, that can cover either words or actions. So either he had acted against Paul in some particular way, or he had spoken some particular thing against the Lord's apostle. Paul was no stranger to slander. And you know how it is, my friends, that once somebody starts to hurl mud about, some of it is absolutely liable to stick. And so Paul, right at the end of his days, you see, under the Holy Spirit of God, remember, and never lose out on that overarching principle in reading God's word, that it is God's word. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, then, he makes mention of that incident, and he warns Timothy in coming to Rome about that man, Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. He showed forth many evils against me. And as I say, that was either misinterpretation or misrepresentation or false accusations or lies, whatever it was. It was that kind of thing. Precisely who he was, what he did, that we don't know, but this is what he was like and this is what he did to the Lord's apostle. Now, just in case we think it's some kind of a personal vendetta that the Lord's apostle is raising and promoting against Alexander the coppersmith, you see that there is not only something general that's mentioned, but there's something specific and something basic. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou wary also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Why are you to be wary of him, Timothy? For this reason, because he's a withstander of the truth of Almighty God. If you've got a margin in your Bible, then you'll see that that word, words, is literally preachings. He withstood our preachings. And also, of course, Paul is not speaking in the singular. He's not saying he withstood my preachings. He's saying he withstood our preachings. And so there is this that is characteristic of Alexander the coppersmith. He is a man who sets up barriers against the word of God. And so when you come to Rome, says Paul to Timothy, you be on your guard about Alexander the coppersmith. Because the thing that really characterizes Alexander the coppersmith is that he is a withstander of the word, of the truth, of the preachings of Almighty God. So you see, it's not a personal thing. Paul realizes indeed that there has been a personal thing as far as he is concerned, but it's something more than that. And my friends, when a person withstands the word of Almighty God, then of course you're to take note of people like that in your heart and your mind. And indeed, you're to be wary of such people. You see, the sad thing about such people is this, that when people raise up a barrier against the word of God, then they shut off that would adjust them in their lives. That's the sad thing, my friends. There is never any claim for infallibility in the word of God with regards to any who preach the word of God. That is, as far as their persons are concerned, nothing whatsoever. But where there is a sincere desire to express what God has expressed and revealed in his word, where that is withstood, then that is to be recognized. But you see, the withstanding of it, my friends, is like a force field that keeps the adjusting agent out of the person's life so that the person, hopelessly shall we say, is in danger of never being changed from that attitude. And Alexander the coppersmith says, the Lord's apostle to Timothy, here's why you're to be wary of him. He did me much evil, he showed forth much evil against me, but he greatly withstood our preachings, he greatly withstood our words. And so for this reason, you see, a warning is delivered. Now, take it seriously. Here's the Lord's apostle at the end of his days, and you see what he is, my friends. He's the soldier to the end. Error isn't a small thing. The withstanding of the word of God isn't a small thing. Paul hasn't laid down his sword. Paul takes up his sword right at the end. And right at the end, my friends, he's still delivering those safeguarding words against any who would ingratly come up against the word of God. And so there at the end, as we've seen him directing all the troops, the operations, sending Crescens here, sending Titus there, sending Tychicus to Ephesus, here too he stands as the defender of the faith. And may God grant us that at the end of our day, my friend, we have still that capacity within our souls to stand firm for the truth of Almighty God, wherever the truth of Almighty God stands imperiled. And so he comes and he delivers that word. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, writing his last words, last parts of written revelation from this man, takes up the issue of Alexander and gives that fair warning concerning him. Now, what kind of teachings embedded in that for us as Christians, for us as a church of God's people, for any church of God's people? Who was Alexander? What was Alexander? Well, we don't know. Was he an apostate? Was he like Demas? What particular kind of man was he? But you see that practice. If people then are in error and find themselves in some particular position opposing the truth of God, should those people be named? Should they be read out or should they not be? And if you look at the whole total teaching in the Word of God, then all you have to say is, yes, at times that is the case. No, at times that is not the case. Paul writes to Galatians and he says, there be some that trouble you. You know who they are. I don't have to spell it out for you. You know who those people are who trouble you. So he doesn't mention names. But there are occasions where he does mention names. Here, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Earlier on, you remember, Hymenaetus and Philetus who have erred concerning the faith. And the thing is, my friends, whatever, named or unnamed, we are still to know in our hearts and our minds how we ought to behave when we're confronted with error and false teaching and the rest. Many places in God's Word, let me just cite one in particular out of the Romans, as Paul brings the epistle to the Romans to a conclusion. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You see, there's a direct word to the Word of God. Here are contentious people. Here are schismatic people who have gone away from the truth. Gone away from the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ Jesus. What do you do with such people? Well, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. Name them, if need be, which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine, contrary to the gospel, those people who lay aside the facts and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, contrary to the doctrine which ye have received, and avoid them. And so there's a behavior for the church. And let me tell you why that behavior is to be followed out. For, he says, for they are such, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, there is a gullibility sometime about God's people. They can't see where there are fair speeches and such things. They can't see where they are being deceived. So, in order that they be not deceived, you mark such people and avoid them. You see, that's God speaking to us. And God says, with regards to this business, where the gospel is in jeopardy, those who put it in jeopardy are to be marked, are to be named, are to be avoided. The thing is today, my friends, in the majority of the professing churches of Christ, lives are lived as though there were no Bible. And God in His Word tells us very, very clearly how we're to treat those who oppose the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, at those times, you know the situation well. All right, says Paul, I don't have to tell you. You know those. Other places you don't know. Timothy didn't know Alexander, apparently. Alexander lived in Rome. Timothy was coming to Rome. Now he says, Timothy, when you come to Rome to visit me in the will of the Lord, let me tell you about a particular character in Rome, Alexander the coppersmith. And so, my friends, when it comes to our behavior, and never let anybody intimidate you by telling you that you're such and such a thing in your behavior. If you can bottom your behavior on the Word of God, that's the end of all controversy. Doesn't matter whether anybody's judgmental or anything else. My friends, if God's Word tells us how to act, that is exactly how we are to act. Even in that business of the marking, of the naming of those who trouble the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul here acts in this case. But isn't there something so absolutely characteristic of the Lord's apostle in the way that he refers to this man who has withstood God's truth? That is, Paul himself turns to God's truth. See, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. That's scripture. And he lifts up, my friends, straight out of the law, out of the book of Deuteronomy, straight out of the Psalms, out of Psalm 62. And he says, all right, this man has done such and such a thing. Let me quote God's word concerning him. The Lord recompense him according to his works. And he delivers him right over into the hands of Almighty God. You see, Alexander the coppersmith, my friends, isn't going to eat like a canker into the soul of the Lord's apostle. Oh, he knows all about him. He's not daft. Knows his behavior. Warns Timothy about it. But he's not going to let it eat into his soul. So he says, here's my position on the matter. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. When people act badly, be sure you act biblically. And that's precisely what the Lord's apostle does in this case. Interesting, my friends, because there is nothing in God's word that isn't meant to be interesting, instructive, informative for our hearts and for our souls. There are those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who oppose us on a personal level evil. Make sure that, very simply, you look to the directives of God's word concerning those things and act in accordance with those directives. And so, at the end of his days, with his dying breath, you see, Paul is still the soldier. Paul is still guarding the deposit. And as Timothy too has to guard the deposit, he says, Timothy, as you come to Rome, let me tell you about one particular character against whom you must be on your guard. Alexander the coppersmith has done me much evil. He hath withstood our words. Be thou wary of him also. The Lord reward him according to his deeds. So you have that first incident recalled and those bits of biblical, practical, biblical behavior out of those words. Now the second incident, as I've said, that time, of course, when Paul stood before his accusers for the first time when he was brought to Rome. And you can see why the Lord's apostle, with his dying words, would refer back to that time. Because in a sense, wasn't it, apart from his conversion, wasn't it the watershed in his life That time when indeed he felt downcast about it, when he was cast into prison at Jerusalem. And then when the Lord came to him in the night vision and spoke to him and comforted him and said, Paul, you must bear witness of me at Rome also. And so he went to Rome. Went to Rome in chains, my friends. But there you see before his accusers in Rome, he bore a good testimony to Jesus Christ the Saviour. If you trace out that whole course of events, how he was taken to Caesarea, how he appeared before Felix and Festus, how he appeared before Agrippa, how he was shipped off to Rome, how he stood before the Roman authorities, how he was imprisoned in his own hired house, and then how he was delivered. And you see, it's all of that that he's speaking about, surely, in those verses. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He's reflecting. Reflecting back to that time when he stood before the Roman authorities, when he bore a good testimony, when indeed he was in prison, but when God in his time and his purpose released him from his imprisonment. And as I say, my friends, all you have to do is gather up all that and see and remember how the Lord's apostle must have stood very, very well at that time. Now, you see what he says, of course. Something he remembers. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Oh, what a thing. When he says no man stood with me, that in fact is a technical word. It means no man became my second. You know, in the old wrestling matches, of course, there was a second, as there are seconds today in boxing bouts and so on. Well, when a person was accused before the Roman authorities, it was permitted for one to stand as a second for the accused. And he would stand in for him. He would be there as his support, you see. He would strengthen him and gird him up. He was most likely a man of some note. But, says Paul, at my first appearance, at my first answer, at my first defense, no man stood with me. Not one. Not one. How do we interpret Christianity today, my friends? No man stood with me. Not one, my friends. Whether a person of note or whatever, that's not fully said or spelt out for us, but certainly whatever kind of man was required, no man stood with me. Quite a picture, is it not? And there you see the Lord's converted saint, the apostle, standing in the midst of that great arena there of judgment. And all the might and the power of the Roman Empire, and as he stood before Festus and Felix and Agrippa with the chains in his hands, for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain, no man stood with me, he says. Have a look at the insight into his heart and his mind concerning that incident, that situation also. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be led to their charge. Isn't that very telling, my friends? You see the tremendously different attitude of heart and mind towards those people as is expressed towards Alexander the coppersmith, and a lesson in behavior for us all, my friends. Paul recognizes human weakness in that second incident as different from badness in the first. You see, Alexander the coppersmith was an opposer of the gospel. These people were weak concerning their stand. Who was going to stand in as a second for Paul in that risky day? And they were weak. All right, he says, I pray God it may not be led to their charge. Concerning Alexander the coppersmith, he says, the Lord recompense him according to his works.
And there's a whole different attitude, my friends. You see, silly sheep are different from grievous wolves. And Paul views them differently out of his heart and out of his mind. He views them differently. And so all of the Lord's saints. Remember old Job way back there? And what is probably the oldest book in the Bible? My kinsmen have failed me, he says, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Not a one. Not a one. Those particular people, in whatever category they were, it's a fact of life that they had acted in their weakness. You know, the old Christians used to speak about people that they call swallow friends. Friends who depart in winter and return in spring. You remember what Mr. Bunyan spoke about, Mr. and Mrs. Byens, who loved to walk with religion when it went in silver slippers and the sun did shine upon it. My friends, nothing in the saying of our day, nothing succeeds like apparent success. And if people aren't able to see the issue clearly, they're not going to hazard their reputation in the defense of it. Those people were weak. Paul knew they were weak. And so he simply says, may the Lord not lay it to their charge. So there's a lesson. A lesson in attitude of heart and mind. A lesson on the one hand, how we should view that which is out and out badness. How we should view that which is nothing more, but sadly, but nothing more, human weakness. And if we can't learn to divide up those kind of things in our minds, my friends, then when all's said and done, we're not being true biblical Christians. Because everything that we do in the Christian life is to be brought into conformity with what God has revealed for us in his holy word. And so with these dying words, you have two incidents recalled in which the attitude of heart and mind are expressed, never without application to our hearts and our minds also. Now, so we say not only an insight into the attitude of the heart and mind of the Lord's Apostle Paul, but an example of Christ's activity towards his people in all their circumstances and all the affairs of their life. Verse 16 again. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And isn't that a lovely word? Notwithstanding, he says. As old Mr. Spurgeon said, when he had only 7 in his favor against 2,000 at the Downgrade controversy, Though the heavens fall. And notwithstanding, says Paul, and if you want to break down Christ's activity towards his apostle at that first appearing, then you can say that he stood by him, he strengthened him, he used him, he ultimately delivered him. So notwithstanding, he says, now let me give you a word of caution there. He is not ruling out the preciousness of the presence of others. Hasn't that been dealt with, Timothy? Do your best. Do your diligence to come to me. And all the pathos of the human heart of Paul that comes out in all those previous verses, only Luke is with thee. Take Mark and bring him with thee. My friends, the thing here in this case is Paul had been forsaken by others. He hadn't forsaken others. And in those circumstances, then he is able to throw himself on the ever-abiding presence of the Lord. We're not to go chopping this way and that so that we end up on our own and then take comfort from a word like this. Paul was in that position because of his allegiance to the gospel of Christ, and in those circumstances, then he could say, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. You remember David, when my father and my mother forsake me, then shall the Lord take me up. And Paul had no second. Yes, you do, says Christ, I'm your second. No man stood with me. Christ stood with me. Christ was his second, my friends. Nobody could see him, but Paul could see him. And Paul knew he was there. My friends, isn't it the fulfillment of the very word of Christ? When they shall haul you before counselors and accusers, take no thought what you shall say, for it shall be given unto you in that day what you shall say. And Christ had rushed right into that position of being Paul's standby, Paul's second in his straits and in his trial. And what a second. You see, and isn't it the glorious aspect of the Lord's priesthood on our behalf? He is able to sympathize with all our infirmities, all our trials, and everything else. Why? Because he himself was tempted. Didn't Christ stand on trial? Wasn't Christ accused? Well, now he's able to come and succor the one who stands accused. And so he says, although all men forsook me, no one stood by me, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. And as he stood with him, of course, then he says he strengthened him, and of course he used him. And you can put both of those things together, because the one is dependent on the other. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. You see, the Lord strengthened him that day, and he strengthened him for a purpose. He strengthened him, as he says there, that the gospel might be fully known, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. What a representative group of Gentiles there was in all the leaders of the Roman authorities of that day. Hadn't the Lord said to Paul, you shall preach of me at Rome also, before the kings of the earth and the Gentiles? And the Lord stood by him and strengthened him and gave him the words to speak and the courage to speak them, that by me, he says, the preaching might be fully known. And then when he was delivered, didn't he go on preaching to the Gentiles until he was cast into prison on this second occasion? And so the strengthening of the Lord was for the glory of the Lord's name and the declaration of the Lord's name before the very kings of the earth. The same thing that he wrote to the Philippians concerning that first trial and imprisonment. I will have you to know, brethren, he says, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, because my bonds are made manifest in Caesar's palace itself and in all other places. Paul, my friends, was able to take up the circumstances that he found himself in, trace the sovereign hand of God in placing him in those circumstances, and declare that those very circumstances were all to the glory and the honour of the Christ he served. A lot of grace was stored up and poured out from that human soul. Fully known means confirmed, that by me the preaching might be confirmed. So God had strengthened him, you see, by his grace for that purpose. I can do all things, he says to the Philippians, through Christ who strengthens me. And even in those adverse circumstances, he was still standing as a witness and a testimony to the fullness of the gospel of grace. And the prospect of imprisonment or whatever was going to come upon him, he didn't know. But he knew that he was able to do what God had called him to do right at that precise moment in his life. You know, it's a true enough saying, my friends, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it's a great witness and testimony when God's people stand firm in the midst of adverse circumstances. I don't want to say it cruelly or harshly or anything else, but what is it if God's professing people fall apart at the same things that the world falls apart at? And it's in those very things where God's people are able to stand. That is a confirmation of the strengthening grace of the gospel of redeeming love in Jesus Christ the Savior. We're not called to be stoics, be it far from us. We're humans. We've got all the infirmities of the flesh. But pray, God, that in our circumstances, we call upon the grace of God available to be able to stand in the circumstances. And by the circumstances standing in them, confirm the gospel as it has come to our hearts and our minds. And then the final thing that the Lord did for him as his second in that circumstance, of course, he delivered him. And what he's doing, very simply, he's setting himself up for the next sentence that we look at next time. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Read the lion in whatever way you like. Read it as Caesar, because he was known as the lion. Read it as the arena into which he might have been cast to wrestle with wild beasts, as he did at Ephesus. Read it as the devil himself, the roaring lion who goes about seeking whom he may devour. But whatever, says the Lord's apostle, the Savior, standing by me at that time, then finally I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What's going to happen to him this time, you see, he doesn't know. But as I say, that will come to him. Let me just give you a prelude of it. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord who did deliver me then can deliver me now, if he chooses. But whether delivered or not from the lands of this world, I will be delivered unto his heavenly kingdom. And so the whole attitude of heart and mind, and that attitude of heart and mind, of course, no doubt, all stemming out from the realization of that activity of Christ towards him in the circumstances in which he found himself. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.